Today's reading is taken from Mark chapter 16. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early, on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in white, sitting at the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Shall we pray together? Speak, Lord, in the stillness. Touch our hearts with the power of your love made full in your life, your death, and your resurrection. Amen. I wonder whether you're someone who likes to go out hiking in the countryside, perhaps to climb a mountain. Well, whether you are or not, perhaps you can imagine for a moment that you are such a person who has set out for a day walking in the hills. You park your car in the car park at the bottom of the mountain trail, and then you hear a noise. A helicopter is approaching. It comes into view, lands in the car park near you, and you climb in. It whisks you to the summit. Without you needing to spend your tiring day walking or climbing. After all, the view from the top is the same, isn't it? Or is it? In one sense, of course, the view is exactly the same. Equally wonderful from the summit as you look out over the valley, you look at the countryside between, and you look to the horizon beyond. But then in another sense, the view from the top is entirely different. Or perhaps at least the effect on you is entirely different compared to if you have started in the car park, walked up the rocky path, understood what it means to have aching limbs, perhaps stopped along the way, gasping for breath, and then wondering for a moment whether you should never have come at all before going on and reaching the summit for yourself. Well, the opening line in Mark's gospel may be compared to our car park, our imaginary car park. In verse 1 of chapter 1, he writes this: "The beginning of the good news about Jesus Christ, the Messiah, Son of God." And this morning, our metaphorical helicopter has picked us up and whisked us away to only a few meters away from the summit to the last 8 verses in Mark's gospel. Or at least the verses that are thought to be the last original 8 verses in the book of Mark. And there we rapidly discover a group of women who are grieving. As Faye read to us, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome. And as a group of Jewish women, they have waited until sundown on the Sabbath to go and buy spices that they need for their custom to go and anoint their loved one's body. And Mark tells us in verse 1 of chapter 16 that their loved one was Jesus. We might well imagine their grief was raw and exhausting. like a grief that perhaps we have ourselves experienced. Writing in his Narnia series, and in The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, C.S. Lewis describes the grief of Susan and Lucy, two of the children, after they have silently stood and watched the cruel death of Aslan the lion outside near the top of a mountain on the stone table. He wrote this: "Down they both knelt, Lucy and Susan, in the wet grass, and they kissed his cold face, stroked his beautiful fur, cried until they could cry no more. And then they looked at each other, and they held each other's hands for mere loneliness and cried again, and then they were silent." So we might imagine, as we meet this group of grieving women, just what their grief meant to them. Mark tells us that having bought spices on the Saturday, they set off early in the morning on the Sunday morning to go and visit Jesus' tomb to anoint his body. Before we know it in the story, they've arrived at the tomb. The women realize that something is clearly wrong. They've been chatting on the way about how they will struggle to move the stone from in front of the tomb, and they arrive and see that it has already been rolled away. Let me take you back to Narnia for a moment, where Susan and Lucy, their tears dried, are walking to and fro to keep themselves warm, and they stand on the eastern edge of the hill and watch the horizon as the sun rises. The red turns to gold along the line where the sea and the sky meet. At that moment, they heard from behind them a loud noise, a great crack, as if a giant had broken a giant plate. They turned. Everything looked so different. All the colors and the shadows had changed. And for a moment, they did not see the important thing. And then they did. The stone table was broken, and there was no Aslan. Back in Mark, as the sun is rising, perhaps the women step through the entrance to the tomb. Perhaps for a moment they didn't see the important thing, and then they did. There was no Jesus. No body was there. Mark wrote that as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man in white robes. Mark doesn't use the word angel, but perhaps that's where our mind goes. He was sitting on the right side of the tomb and speaking God's message to them. How would you feel? How did the women feel? Well, according to the translation that we've read this morning, Mark simply describes them as alarmed. But perhaps to capture the meaning, we need to add a few more words. Utterly astonished, out of their senses, amazed, distressed, dumbfounded, how about this one, discombobulated, awestruck, in wonder. And then we hear the divine message of Easter, the announcement, he has risen. He is not here. This is the view from the summit, the one we have come to celebrate on an Easter morning. He is not here. He has risen. But if we have avoided the climb to the summit in Mark, we may not have appreciated the ministry of Jesus lived out in his life around Galilee. We may not have read of the trial and the crucifixion and the death. If so, then our view from the summit, great as it is diminished. Without the lens of Jesus' life and his death, the empty tomb, Jesus' resurrection, and Easter itself risks becoming only this: pie in the sky when we die. heaven when we die. If we jump into Mark's opening line of the gospel, which promises his reading the good news, then we need to hear the angel's message in full. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. And there in a single line is the beginning of the good news. You are looking here with a wider meaning than just seeing with our eyes. It speaks of seeking, of desiring. And so the message that comes to the women in their grief and confusion becomes this: don't be alarmed, for your deepest desire, your yearnings, your seekings can find their peace, their rest and their fulfillment in the life, the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Not just in the announcement of his resurrection, but in all three: his life, his death, and his rising. In his life, the messenger refers to Jesus the Nazarene, God's beloved Son, living amongst us as servant of all. If we've walked the path of Mark's gospel, we will recall both the compassion of Christ and the confrontation of injustice and hypocrisy. We will recall the healings and the caring for the sick, the teaching about the kingdom of God, the inclusion of the marginalized and the outcast, the welcoming of the leper, the possessed, the eating with the tax gatherer and the sinner. Second, in his death, the messenger refers to Christ who was crucified. And so to Jesus, the beloved Son of God, who empties himself even to the point of enduring an unjust and shameful death on a cross. The sacrifice tearing apart the Trinity itself, as Jesus embodies the depths of God's unconditional love for each one of us. And only then, the third point, the messenger in the tomb gives them the Easter message: Jesus, who has been raised from the dead. See where his body lay. But Mark doesn't tell us much more about that, does he? Back in Narnia, Susan and Lucy are standing, and Lucy asks a simple question after Aslan has come back to life. She asks simply this: what does it all mean? And perhaps we might have the same question for Mark. Yes, Mark, you've told us the story of Jesus' life. Yes, you've told us the story of Jesus' death. And now you've informed these women that Jesus is alive. But you haven't told us what it means. And perhaps Mark replies, I've told you enough. I've told you the beginning of the good news, that Christ is risen. But the rest of the story has to be experienced. The good news of Jesus continues not just in story, but in the encounter that he offers to each person, to you and to me, to the women in the tomb. And so in the tomb, God's messenger sends the women out with instructions to tell Jesus' disciples of the news that Jesus is risen, and to tell them that he wants to meet with them, as he puts it, in Galilee, in their home, in the place of his ministry and service amongst them. So Jesus offers to breathe new life, to breathe reconciliation into broken relationships that had broken down. The disciples, we may remember, had all abandoned Jesus at his arrest. And in the case of Peter, denied that he even knew Jesus. Unlike the other gospel writers, Mark doesn't give us the stories of encounters with Jesus and the disciples as they meet him in his resurrection body. But he leaves us an implied question to each of his readers and therefore to us. Have we moved past the head knowledge about Jesus' life, about his death and his resurrection, and encountered him in our lives for ourselves? A woman I knew described the night that her head knowledge about Christian faith became her lifelong encounter with Jesus. She wrote this: "That night, I realized for the first time that Jesus, who I always thought of as dying for the sins of the world, had died for each individual and had therefore died for me. That night, I asked the Lord Jesus to take away my sin, to come into my life and to lead me as my Lord from that day on. This was the beginning of the good news of Jesus in her life, a long life in which she experienced the living presence of Christ through times of joy and times of suffering, in the service of others and in being served by others. Although her encounter with Christ was personal, it was never private. She was drawn to the light of Christ. She understood that following Christ, who is the light of the world, would change her perspective on the world itself and on God's whole creation." One of C.S. Lewis's most famous sayings about the Christian faith is this: "I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but by it I see everything else." And the meaning of Easter, the victory of God's love, even the power over death, doesn't wait idly for the end of our earthly lives to whisk us to heaven. It starts to bring new life and new creation both to us and through us. In a final excerpt that I'm going to give you from Narnia, after Aslan is brought back to life, he carries Susan and Lucy right into the courtyard of the castle of the White Witch. You may recall that in this courtyard there are dozens of stone statues, statues of creatures who have been frozen, turned to stone by the evil power of the White Witch. The children watch as Aslan breathes onto the statues, and they see new life spreading through these stone bodies, through these literally petrified creatures. It provides us with that beautiful image of Jesus taking us, as we follow him, to the world around us, to the places where we live, where we work, where we visit, and into the places that we hardly dare to go to, leading us to every person who is trapped by evil, by sin, by fear, by broken relationships, by a scarcity of love, and then Jesus breathing the spirit of new life through the power of resurrection. In the castle courtyard, everywhere, the statues were coming to life. The courtyard looked no longer like a museum and more like a zoo. The creatures were running after Aslan, dancing round him, a blaze of colours. The whole place rang with the sound of happiness. Lucy looked at Aslan as he breathed on the feet of a stone giant. "It's all right," shouted Aslan. "Once the feet are put right, the rest will follow." the power of the resurrection and the challenge of the resurrection. So how about us? How are we trapped by sin or by fear? How perhaps are we broken? Do we need to encounter the message of Easter by meeting Christ for the first time, for the second time, for the nth time, to feel his breath breathing new life where there is stone in us? You might think, I want to know this new life, but I'm not good enough. I'm too big a job. Jesus says, let me breathe just on your feet to change the direction that you are facing. For once your feet are put right, all the rest will follow. And for all of us, however long we have known the love of Christ, there will be parts of our life where there is still stone, which we have yet to surrender to Jesus. And maybe we should be thinking of doing that this Easter morning, asking for his breath to breathe new life where we are cold. Mark, in the Gospel, leaves the church with a challenge. He tells us that the women, when they first learned of the resurrection, when they were first instructed to go and to tell the others, lacked courage to tell the good news. The book finishes with those intriguing words. They went out. They said nothing to no one. And yet, perhaps, we're probably 80 generations later. 80 generations after those women had encountered Christ. And so we know that he had breathed on them. That they did, in due course, encounter Christ. And they were overwhelmed by his Spirit, freed to live in Christ, freed to given the courage to speak about encounter with Christ. Christ invites us to walk with him. There is no helicopter to take us only to Easter. He asks us to abide in him, to dwell with him through all the challenge of his life, through all the challenge of his death, and through all the glory of his resurrection. Two practical things. Perhaps put 2 hours aside. Find on YouTube David Suchet reading the Gospel of Mark. Not the ordinary accounts of him reading it chapter by chapter, but a performance that he gave in St. Paul's Cathedral. So David Suchet, Mark's Gospel, St. Paul's Cathedral. And there he stands in the pulpit of a packed St. Paul's Cathedral and just reads the book from start to finish. If you've never done that, you will encounter the Gospel in a new way. The second practical thing, read The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe again. Read it as a family at home. Discuss it. And through it, hear some phrases that echo what we've heard in the Gospel. And perhaps as we do that as families, reading together, talking together, praying together, we will feel the breath of Christ reaching out to us and through us. Shall we pray? Come, Jesus, breath of life, breathe upon me and upon us. Bring your life and power to change the lifeless stone that is within me. Come, breath of life, cleanse, free, and renew. Come to us, to every dark corner of the world, for you are risen. Hallelujah.